Well, today we're going to begin a new series, and this series we're entitling Teach Us to Pray, and we are going to be spending the next several weeks on the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, it's interesting. I'm kind of scared to say that I'm really, really excited about this series because I might give the indication that there's some series I'm not as excited about, but this series, I've been looking forward to. Since we felt God leading us in this direction in the middle of the summer, I really looked forward to this series. And a part of the reason I've looked forward to it so much is the Lord's Prayer has become the pattern for my personal prayer life. It's become the pattern for my family prayer life. And it's always my prayer that when I would prepare to proclaim God's word, to preach a message, that I would first understand and receive that this is God's word to me. So pastors aren't above. We're no different than you are. We need God's word, and we need to be transformed by his word. And it can be dangerous if pastors preach something that isn't true of us. Now, that's humbling, because so many times I approach, and I hear what God is saying, and I see it in his word, and I go, God, I can't preach this. You're still working on me. I'm not 100% of the way there, but I want to be there. I find myself praying the prayer of the disciple that Jesus accepted. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. But this is one of those prayers that has become part of who I am. And my hope and my prayer is that as we would slowly work through this teaching of Jesus on prayer, that your heart and my heart would be transformed to where this prayer would be more than something that we put on the walls, that we have framed, that we recite periodically, but this prayer would become the pattern for our prayers, the model that we follow. There are things in life that become so familiar that we don't think much about them. We just go through the motions. How many of you have to think and go through steps when you tie your shoes? Raise your hand. Does anybody have to do that? Are you still saying the sayings, you know, the ear and you tie it around or whatever they are the kids say? We tie our shoes. So we don't even think about it. It's become so familiar until you have kids and you're trying to teach them. And all of a sudden, it's actually difficult as a parent to explain something that somebody once explained to us because it's become so familiar that we don't even think about it. We just do it. Riding a bike. My youngest son just this past summer learned how to ride a bike. And I actually, you know, it's been so long since I learned, and this is pretty sad, but I actually Googled, how do you teach your kid how to ride a bike? And that's pretty lame because what I was telling him, I was just getting frustrated. I was like, you know, you got to look ahead of you. And there's steps. There's basic teaching. There's physics. There's certain things that are so simple that if you're not doing it the right way, you're not going to learn how to ride a bike. So there's helpful advice. But we don't think about that. Learning to whistle. I have another son who right now has been, oh boy, you want to pull your hair out as a parent when you have a kid who's going through the house and constantly attempting to whistle. It'll drive you crazy. And he's finally figured it out. And I was trying to teach him how to whistle. How many of you think about the position of your tongue when you whistle? You just whistle. It's become so familiar, it's so natural. Another thing is when you take road trips, especially familiar drives. For me, no matter how long I'd been away from home in college, when I would drive the path from Bloomington to where my parents live in the country, that route was so familiar because I have driven it countless times. I know the path. In fact, I don't really, you know, I can miss obvious things along the way. I don't even think about what's along the way because I know the path so well. It's automatic. I don't need to look at the road sign. I just turn. It's like it just happens. I could fall asleep and I would get there. I am so familiar with the path that I don't think about the steps. The more familiar we become with something, the more prone we become to overlooking and undervaluing the simple but important truths that are right in front of us. The Lord's Prayer is the most well-known Christian prayer. And there is a danger that we have become so familiar with this prayer that we view it as a simple, nice saying. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to pray more? I think you would all raise your hands. You know, we all, I see nodding, that we want to pray more. If I ask you how many of you have been able to do that, oftentimes the hands are a little slower to come up. How many of you feel your prayer life is where it should be? Well, I'd raise my hand at times. I'd say, no, I don't feel it's everywhere I want it to be. And sometimes we attempt to take steps in our prayer life, but we just feel like kind of like a kid trying to whistle. It's frustrating. We can't get there. But I want to encourage you that throughout this series, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. It is simple. You can say it in 20 seconds, but it takes a lifetime to truly learn the Lord's Prayer. It is profound as it is simple. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It is a pattern that not only should we pattern our prayers after, it contains what should be at the heart of every Christian. What should we care about? How should we live? What should our priorities be? All of this is found in the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray more, but we often struggle to pray consistently. And often that is because we do not pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Prayer takes discipline and work. It doesn't come natural. Anything good in life takes great effort. We know that. The good things, the great things that last in life take consistent perseverance and effort. But it's not enough just that we work hard at prayer. We have to have effort in the right direction. And my fear is that in our attempts to pray, we failed to look at what is right in front of us. This simple prayer that I believe is the key, if we'll embrace it, and if we'll pattern our prayers after it, to a continuous, victorious, persevering, transforming prayer life. So if you're discouraged in your prayers, I'm excited for you. Because I believe what God wants to show you and what he wants to show me is that prayer can become life-changing for us. Prayer can become the foundation for our lives. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Let's embrace it together. Let's focus on it. In fact, it only makes sense. If we want to know how to pray, where should you go? Should you ask mom, dad? Should you ask a friend? Maybe. They might help you. Should you ask me? Where should you ultimately and finally go? To Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the second person in the Trinity. Scripture clearly affirms that he is God, fully God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has existed eternally. Jesus did not begin at the virgin birth. Scripture is clear that he is the pre-incarnate Word. He is the eternal Son of God who always has been and always will be. Jesus perfectly knows the heart of God. He knows the Father. He knows the Son. He exists in perfect, holy love and unbroken fellowship with the triune God. God is three in one. Jesus knows God. So if we want to know how we should pray or what God desires our prayers to be like, we should go to the Son of God. Even more, Jesus is not just God. He is fully human. He's not part human, part God. He is fully human and fully God. And as a true human being who lived, who breathed, who died, who suffered, who was tempted, who was weak and fragile like you and I were, he understands us. So he understands us and he understands God. So if we want to know how to pray, let's go to him. Let's go to him and let's listen and let's not overlook this 20-second prayer that we run the risk of having become so incredibly familiar with that we've not allowed it to engage deeply in our hearts and transform us. This prayer is exactly what we need to develop and sustain a prayer life that'll change our lives, that'll change the church. It's the prayer our church needs. It's the prayer that'll change the world, and it's right in front of us. Luke tells us that the disciples came to Jesus, and after watching him pray, they asked that he would teach them to pray. And I love how Luke tells us in chapter 11 that as the disciples see Jesus, they're watching and observing him praying, and they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to pray like you. They saw the intimacy, the love. They saw how prayer was foundational to Jesus. And they said, would you teach us? You know, I'm convinced that if you're discouraged and I'm discouraged, if we feel like our prayer life has somehow not been able to be what it should be, this is the starting place. Even before you go and start, you know, trying to find some helpful information, reading a book on prayer, doing a small group on prayer, those are all good things. Even before you get there, to confess in your heart, Jesus, I want you to show me how to pray. I do not have in and of myself the ability, the desire, or the knowledge to pray. Would you teach me how to pray? Paul says that it is God who works within us both to will and to do. Start there. Jesus, I don't like that I don't have a desire to pray. I desire sleep more than prayer. I desire TV more than prayer. Jesus, would you put within my heart the will and the desire to pray? Would you teach me? If that's the only prayer you pray for 10 seconds a day for the next month, do you believe God will answer that prayer? I'm convinced he will. I'm convinced he will. And you may not connect it initially, but eventually you'll see and you'll go, wow, I'm hungering for prayer. Now, don't be surprised if something difficult comes into your life. Not that God causes that, but I started praying this prayer about 6 months ago or so, and I was asking the Lord, God, would you put within me a greater desire to spend more time with you? I need you to do that. And he did that. through some difficulty, he allowed me, and my heart was in a place where I hungered. He was the only safe place. He was the only one I could go to. He was the only one who could give me strength for the day. Pray, Father, put within me the desire. Show me how to pray. Now, I want to invite you to read the Lord's Prayer with me. In fact, there's many versions of the Lord's Prayer. And I actually thought about putting a lot of points and information up on the screen, but all I have is this title slide and the Lord's Prayer. And I want to keep this prayer before you. I want to keep it simple on the Lord's Prayer. And the particular version of the Lord's Prayer that I am going to be guiding us through is a contemporary version in my mind that kind of maintains some of the basic essence of the traditional version, but it makes it true to the language we use today. This is a version of the Lord's Prayer that is found in the Anglican prayer book. It's the contemporary version. And I'm going to put that on the screen now and invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. Such a beautiful prayer. Short prayer. Jesus says, when you want to know how to pray, pray like this. It's important that we notice, if we were to look at Luke's gospel, Jesus says, when you pray, say. It is assumed that we are praying. Jesus makes the assumption that followers of Christ are people of prayer. Lack of prayer is not a sign of weak faith. And this is convicting. This is for me. And I don't like this phrase, but I need to say it because I believe it's true. Lack of prayer is a sign of disobedience against God. That's for me. I need to understand that. When you pray, pray like this. It's the prayer we are to pray. Now, you'll notice the Lord's Prayer begins with an introduction, or what theologians have called the address, Our Father in heaven. And then following this address are six petitions, or six requests. The first three, some have called the thou petitions. They deal with God's concerns for us. And then the final three are the we petitions, or the us petitions, our needs. There's a pattern in the Lord's Prayer. It begins with an address that focuses on God. Praise and worship for who he is as our Father in heaven, followed by prayers that are concerned with what God desires for us. There's a pattern here. Worship for God, prayer for what God cares about before our needs. I don't know about you, but most oftentimes when I want to pray, when I really feel I need to pray, it's my needs. It might be my sin. It might be my shortcomings. It might be something going on in my life, and my temptation in prayer is to make prayer all about me. But the Lord's Prayer and the pattern that we have, and I'm going to kind of fail Ken Rote here a little bit. I don't really have a three-point sermon this morning. I really have a one-point sermon. Prayer is for us, but prayer is not about us. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is for us. We need prayer. It's for our good. Prayer is the key to transformation. It's the key to experiencing life with God who loves us. But prayer is not about us. And I fear that the reasons that we don't pray and the reasons that we attempt to pray and then we quit and we don't persevere is because we have made prayer about us. And the Lord's Prayer opens our eyes to see that prayer is not about us. It's about God. It's about him, his purposes, his character, his will, his love for us. And it's for us, for our needs, for our challenges, for our transformation, for our purpose. But if we make prayer about us, we will not pray very long. We will not persist in prayer unless we make prayer about God. It's interesting if we pay attention to Matthew's gospel and we look at chapter 6 where this prayer is found. We do well to pay attention to the verses around a verse, and that's kind of a key way of interpreting the Bible. Most false teaching comes from when people pull a passage out of context. So when you take a passage and you pull all the truth out of that, but you don't pay attention to what's around it, we fail to interpret that passage rightly. So it's important that we read words in context. And I'm going to read to you, and if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 9. These are the verses that occur immediately before Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, of how we are to live under God's rule, of what it means to authentically follow him. So if you want to know what it means to be a Jesus follower, let's read the Sermon on the Mount. So before Jesus teaches this prayer, he says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray," so again, when you pray, it's assumed that we would pray. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." So before Jesus teaches us how to pray or what to pray, he gives us four ways that we mistakenly make prayer about us. Now, I'm going to share those really quickly with you, not spend a lot of time on them. Four ways that we can take prayer that is about God and rather than having it upward to him, make it all about us. The first is this: we make prayer about us when we pray to be seen as spiritual. Jesus talks about hypocrites who pray to be seen by others. And Jesus isn't saying that we are not to have a public faith. Scripture is very clear that we're to let our light shine. Faith is public. But our public faith is always to be rooted in a deep, hidden, inward life of intimacy with Jesus and the Father. When our public faith is disconnected from a hidden inward life of walking with God, our witness is rendered ineffective. And not just ineffective, we become destructive to the mission of God. If our public faith is disconnected from our hidden life of communion with God, we make prayer about us. When prayer is not about us, it's for us, but not about us. Sometimes prayer gatherings focus on the spectacular and emotion and passion. Those aren't bad things. And we are told to pray corporately, but we need to be mindful that our corporate prayers together should be the culmination of our hidden life in our homes, in the closet. So when we pray together, we come together in a way that wants to honor and seek the will of God in our life. Secondly, we make prayer about us when we pray to impress God. When our prayers are somehow an attempt to impress God, we take the focus off of God, because God is a loving heavenly Father. And to be honest, it's quite foolish to think that you or I, who lives for, if we're lucky, 100 years, that we somehow could impress the eternal, unchanging, almighty, all-loving Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To think that we could impress him or should impress him, we make prayer about us. Using many words or elaborate words to impress God makes prayer about us, and it's not what God is looking for. Also, length of prayer does not impress God. Now, this is kind of tough maybe to hear, because you might hear me say, well, we shouldn't pray long. Well, Scripture is very clear that we should pray without ceasing. We should pray continuously. But Scripture often talks more about the attitude of prayer and consistency in prayer over quantity of prayer. This is really important. Because sometimes you might go through your life feeling constantly defeated because you're not praying 3 to 4 hours a day. Now, Martin Luther, I believe, he prayed 3 hours every morning. And so if God has given you the grace and you start your day at 4 a.m. and you pray for 3 hours, that's wonderful. Just don't make it about you. And make sure that you're not trying to impress God. If you're communing with him, if you're sitting in his presence, enjoying nature, reading his word, worshiping him, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. We should all want to pray more frequently, but we should not devalue even the shorter prayers. And this is important. I really believe this. Do you realize that when you're at work and you're overcome with a negative situation and you don't feel you have the knowledge and the skill or the ability in that moment to know what to do, that your short prayer you utter to God in your office cubicle, when you say, Father, I need you to help me in this situation. Give me wisdom, deliver me, show me the way. Jesus is not impressed. The Father's not impressed by length of prayer. It's the heart and its quality and consistency. I wonder what would happen if we of a church family would pray this prayer every day. If you do nothing else, if you have days that go by and you don't utter a word to God, what would happen if you took a minute every day? What happens if that minute became 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes to pray this prayer? What might God do in and through you? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not arguing that if you're praying for hours, you shouldn't. But what I do believe Jesus is arguing against, we should not view that prayer is an attempt to impress God. We make prayer also about ourselves when we believe that our prayers need to inform God. That somehow we got to pray because we got to tell God about all these things he doesn't already know. Jesus makes this point very specifically. He says, don't be like these people who do not know me, who heap up words in an attempt to persuade or to impress God. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God's knowledge is not limited. His knowledge doesn't grow. Scripture is very clear, and the church has always affirmed that God knows everything that can be known. His knowledge is perfect. So when you pray to God, you don't need to fill him in on the news of the day. He already knows it. He gets it. He sees everything. He knows all. Scripture says when we pray, let our words be few. Let us come to him. Now there is place. We see examples in scriptures. We utter our requests to God. We make them known to him. But it's not to inform him. It's more to express the desires of our heart to God, to allow him to shape those desires to be as he would want. The requesting is more for us than it's for God, because we don't need to inform God of what he already knows. And having said that, if you're going through a difficult time, if I'm facing difficulty, just like we did this morning, we prayed for our neighbors. He knows. He knows the news. But in prayer, as we pray, God cares, he listens, and also he shapes our heart to be compassionate as we should, to care about what he cares about. The final way that Jesus warns us not to make prayer about us is this: we make prayer about us when we pray to persuade God. This, I believe, is probably the greatest error I saw growing up in the church, and I suspect has affected many who've grown up in the church. I felt like God would only answer me if I somehow became desperate. You know, I heard somebody, and I don't even know the origins of the saying, which means I could get in trouble, but I got to die like a yeller dog, or they'd say something like that, that you got to just get desperate and you got to fall down on your face and beg God to answer your prayer. And if you're not desperate, God doesn't care. He's not going to listen. And somehow that teaching has crept its way into the church. And sometimes it's even got linked to our history with revivalism in the holiness movement, where we've taken this line of thinking that God somehow sits up in heaven and says, yeah, I'm your father, I know what you need, but I'm not going to give it till you prove to me that you are desperate. I'm unwilling. The problem is we haven't stepped back to say, where stands it written in the Word of God? Because here in this prayer, the opening line begins with Father. This word Father is from the Greek word pater, which is a translation of the Aramaic Abba, which is a word of intimacy. What's important that we see in this prayer, what's so important that we don't miss, who names God in this prayer? Jesus. God himself says that the way we are to approach and address God is Father. This is so important. You know, I don't have the right to approach God in any way I want. Who has the right to tell us how to approach God? God. He alone has the right. And it's amazing to think that the almighty, all-powerful, eternal, creator, just, righteous, holy God says, when you pray, say, Abba, Father. This is so much more than an address. This opening phrase, our Father in heaven, is an invitation to intimacy with a loving heavenly Father. My fear is so many times when we've been well-meaning, we've been desperate for revival. Don't misunderstand me. We should pray for revival. We should pray. We should seek God with all of our heart. But we should not be like the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, who thought that by their desperation of crying out and cutting themselves, the 450 prophets of Baal, begging for the gods to show themselves, that somehow we're going to persuade God, who's reluctant to give us what we want. When Elijah stands up, one prophet of God says a very short prayer that's focused, like the Lord's Prayer, on God. God answers. He doesn't pray for hours and hours and hours like the prophet of Baal. So the very opening of this prayer is an invitation for you and I once again to approach God as he really is, not as the lies or the ways that we've come to think of him that aren't based in his word. When you pray to God, are you praying to somebody that you feel is angry at you in heaven who wants to condemn you? Do you feel you're praying to somebody who is so just wants to judge you, and he is convinced that you're not good enough and he wants you to be more desperate for him? God wants all of your heart. He wants to be first in your life. But Jesus said that Even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more does your Father in heaven want to give the Holy Spirit to you? God does not play games with us. He is a loving Heavenly Father. So this opening prayer, I read one commentator this week, and they said, every time we utter the words, our Father, it is a renunciation of every lie of Satan. And that really hit me. Every time I say, our Father, I am speaking the true identity and character of the one true God. He is love. He is Father. And he is trustworthy. Sometimes when I approach him in prayer, maybe there's other things. I'm afraid to approach him because I feel like a failure. I feel like he doesn't want to hear me because I haven't been as consistent as I should be. I feel like God's annoyed with me. Sometimes you could fill in the blank. You approach God. But God names himself here. And this is the name he chooses. So when you pray, say, Father. Now, is it wrong to pray to Jesus? Is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit? No, it's absolutely not wrong. The Father is God. We should only pray to God. We'd agree on that. Scripture's clear. You only pray and worship God. God alone is worthy of our prayers and worship. The Father is God, so it's okay to pray to the Father. The Son, Jesus, is God. It's okay to pray in Jesus' name. We should pray in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is God. It's okay to pray to the Holy Spirit. God is one in three persons. But the normal pattern in Scripture is addressed to the Father. I don't have time to take you through them. Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we do not see a direct example of addressing the Holy Spirit in prayer in Scripture. We see limited examples of praying to Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, is a prayer that was prayed. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So we should pray to Jesus. We should pray to the Holy Spirit. But when we pray to the Father, we cannot think of our privileged personal position as a child of God apart from thinking of the Son. Because every time I say Father, it's a reminder that I have become a child, a son, or a daughter of God by faith in the one true Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by trusting in him, by confessing my sin and placing all my faith in him, Scripture says I become a brother of Christ. Think of that. A joint heir with Jesus. And by becoming a joint heir, a fellow member in God's family with Jesus, I have this privileged position to call God Father. And only those who have placed their faith in the Son are able to say Father. Scripture also says it's the Holy Spirit in us, the third person of the Trinity, that when we believe comes into us and he gives us the spirit of adoption that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. So our prayer in calling God Father reveals our theology. Christians through the ages have said this, as we pray, so we believe. So I guess an appropriate question for us to ask would be this. It would be, what do your prayers say about your theology? Now, the theology is your understanding of God. What do your prayers say about your theology? Are your prayers revealing of who the Father is? Of his love for you, of your dependence upon the Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his sacrifice for your sins, of the Spirit of God in you that enables you to cry, Abba, Father. And that is a word of intimacy, and it's a word of worship. So I got to bring this to an end here. One last phrase in the address I haven't mentioned is the phrase, in heaven. If the word Father indicates intimacy and closeness, imminence with God, the word heaven emphasizes transcendence. So God is our Father who loves us, who welcomes us and everyone into his family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also the Father in heaven. He is not an earthly father. Now, we're not to believe that God is male. The church has never affirmed that. Scripture is very clear that God is spirit. God is not male or female. He is spirit. But we are to approach God and call God Father, which indicates intimacy. But we are also to distinguish him from any earthly father, that he is unlike earthly fathers. He's the Father in heaven. And that is a word that acknowledges his might, his power, his infinite knowledge, his infinite goodness. Numbers, we read that Scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie. I am the Lord God, and I do not change. God does not change. He's consistent. He's faithful. We change constantly throughout our lives. We're up and down. We don't have all knowledge. God has all knowledge. We are not all loving. You cannot say Mark is love. I hope I am. But you can say God is love. Love is from God because God is love. So when you pray, we pray to an intimate Father who has made himself known in Jesus Christ, but we are also praying to our Father in heaven, who is worthy alone of worship, who is worthy alone of praise, who is to be honored in all things. As I prepare to close, Martin Luther. It's kind of a funny story, but I think it does kind of, once again, call us back to the Lord's Prayer. He had a barber, and it's kind of funny if you think of Martin Luther. I don't know if you've seen any pictures of him with his haircut. Just say I'm glad they haven't brought that haircut back. I don't know how many barbers could do it. But Martin Luther had an encounter where his barber told him and asked him, Martin, I don't know if he said Martin, maybe he said Dr. Luther, I don't know what he said. But he said, will you teach me how to pray? And it's interesting. I'm going to read what Martin Luther said here. He said this to his barber, and he actually ended up writing a letter that we can read and where he specifically teaches about how to pray. And he says this. He wrote a letter called A Simple Way to Pray for Master Peter the Barber. So the next time you go to your barber, I want you to refer to them as master, okay? No, don't do that. They'll look at you weird. He says, so as a diligent and good barber, you must keep your thoughts, your senses, and your eyes precisely on the hair and scissors or razor and not forget where you trimmed or shaved. For if you want to talk a lot or become distracted thinking about something else, you might well cut someone's nose or mouth or even his throat. So the point is really clear. As Martin starts to talk about prayer that he's making, is he's teaching that prayer takes focus. It takes effort. It doesn't always come natural. It's worth it. So I want to challenge you that we focus on the Lord's Prayer these next week. I fear that somewhere in our rugged individualism here in America, this nation that I love deeply and you love, that somehow we have made prayer about us. We have become the focus, and so we've told people, hey, pray in whatever way makes you feel good. You know, basically, oh, this is how you feel in touch with Jesus? That's okay, go ahead. And there's all sorts of theories, and some view prayer as therapeutic, and it is therapeutic, it helps. But we've made prayer into whatever we want it to be, and we've made it about us. Do you realize that in the first century, there's a document that was written called the Didache, which means 12, and it contains what historians and theologians have believed to be a summary of the teaching of the 12 apostles. And in section 8, line 3 of the Didache, you can look it up. It says this, and do not pray as the hypocrites, but the Lord commanded in his gospels, pray thus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so also upon the earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory forever. And in this next line, pray thus 3 times a day. Now, the Didache is not inspired. The church never communicated that it's inspired, but it's historically significant, because it gives us a window into the earliest teachings of the apostles. Here is an example, a pattern. Pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. Martin Luther, his instructions, which I didn't go into, after he used that analogy, were pray the Lord's Prayer. Christians throughout the centuries have patterned their prayers after the Lord's Prayer. The answer is right in front of us. The key to transforming our prayer lives, right here. So I think that maybe we should respond a little bit, push back on the rugged individualism, and pray the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, we do not want to make confusing what is so simple, yet at the same time, we don't want to make simplistic what is so profound. So we ask now, humbly, as our Father, that you would open our eyes. Father, that you would give us the ability and the desire and the will to, from our hearts, say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? We need you. There are so many things that enter our minds on a daily basis, so many influences, so many voices, positive, negative. There are so many words that we utter. Some of them are meaningful and good. Some of them are useless. And what we need more than anything is intimacy with you. In this moment here, we want to confess any prayerlessness. But before we do, you tell us to approach you in a very specific way. We are to approach you as you really are, a loving, heavenly Father. We confess that at times when we approach you, we don't feel or we don't really believe that's who you are. We've listened to the lies of Satan, who's an accuser, who's a thief, who's the father of lies. We've come to believe that somehow you are this unwilling judge. You are not wanting to give us your Holy Spirit. While we do know that, Jesus, you are the just judge, we know that you are also a God of love. So in this very moment here, for anyone whose prayer life has struggled and it's not been what it should be, I pray that before they would leave this place, that they would hear again and receive into their hearts these words, Our Father, thank you that as we have come to faith in you through the Lord Jesus Christ and your Spirit in us, you have given us the Spirit of adoption. You've removed our sins from us by faith. You've made us new. You've caused us to be born again. You have made us to become brothers of Christ and sisters of Christ, joint heirs in the family of God. We who were dead in our sins have been brought to life in Christ. And we say thank you. We worship you, our loving Father. We confess our need for you. And we rely on you. And we recognize that your call and your invitation into your family is also invitation into relationship with others in your family. We do not say my Father, we say our Father. And we thank you that we belong here and we are all your favorite children. We are no more important or less important than any other child in your family. You love us the same. You care for us the same. So in the same way, may we show that love one to another in your family. May we trust in you. May we obey you. And may we follow you. Remind us as well that you are our Father in heaven. You are not like earthly fathers. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You are holy. You are love. You are faithful. You are unchanging. You are good. And you certainly know what we need. So forgive us for the times that we have tried to make prayer about us. Thank you for reminding us that prayer is for us. We need prayer. But when we make prayer about you, we find the life transformation and the hope that we need. So I pray that today and throughout this entire series, that perhaps we would take time every day to say this prayer, to pattern our prayers after your prayer. I invite you to look at the screen and let's pray this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.